Well, if you would, this morning, turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, week two of this sermon series, the second missionary journey. Today we come to what we'll call the battle begins. If you remember last week, as Paul launched out on this trip, for a while he didn't really know where to go once he had completed going back through those churches he had founded on his first trip. And so we saw there's Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. They're traveling. They're not seeing any fruit. Not a whole lot is happening. It's kind of a time of waiting. And I'm sure they kind of experienced what our staff would tell you we have experienced about ministry. When nothing is really happening, it seems like even the enemy is quiet. But as soon as something begins to happen, good or bad, it always seems like all the spiritual forces are kind of unleashed at the same time. Whenever God moves, there's always a response from the enemy. And that's kind of what we see in this week's text. At the very end of last week, we saw Lydia get saved. And Lydia's household was affected, and her servants were affected, her family. And as that began to happen, the enemy rears his head. And this just is a spiritual principle that's true. Warren Wiersbe's put it this way: no sooner are lost people saved than Satan begins to hinder the work. Some of you may remember in the days when you first accepted Christ, it didn't take the enemy long to begin to try to make your life miserable. There's this inevitable battle in the spiritual realm. And that's what we see in today's text. And the best way to begin is to read from today's text, if you would, out of reverence, respect for the Word of God, stand, and we will read Acts 16, verses 16 through 24 to set the stage this morning. Acts 16, verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaimed to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. Verse 19, but when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." Verse 22, the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. You may be seated. The first kind of segment of our text this morning is a pretty obvious one. We start with the slave girl. But even in saying that, let me make sure you understand where we're at. There's an interesting cast of characters as we move into Philippi. We've seen wealthy, powerful Lydia, this one of the movers and shakers in the purple dye trade in their region. We're going to come to this miserable slave girl here in this text. Next week, we're going to see the brutal Philippian jailer. They're all very disparate individuals, but we start with the slave girl, and what's interesting is even in saying that, I've stopped and lingered over something that most of the time when people come to this text, they skip. Everyone wants to come to this text and talk about the demonic. They want to talk about the possession. They want to talk about the demon that was ruling her and that Paul casts out. But we miss the fact that first and foremost, she was a slave girl. And I think that's so instructive to us. It tells us something, one, about our fascination with the spiritual realm. But I think in a lot of ways it reminds us how we sometimes miss the obvious in someone's life. This slave girl is, first of all, she's experiencing the chains of slavery. So we were going to the place of prayer. They're returning to the same place where Lydia was saved the week before. We were met by a slave girl. Not a demon. She is demon possessed, and we're going to get to that. But she was first and foremost a slave girl, which in their culture at this time means that she was totally at the mercy of her owners. She was property. She belonged to them. They controlled her. They dictated her life. They told her where to go, what to do, when to eat, if she could even eat. She was nothing but a piece of property. And comparatively to our day and age, she's a prostitute controlled by a pimp, so to speak. That's the way her manner of living was. And at this point in time, we've got to know the big picture. Paul is in no position to impact the greater social problem of slavery on the whole European continent. He can't do that. It's going to take years of a gospel-saturated society to change that kind of ill. And it's still true today. There are things happening in our culture that we're going to have a hard time affecting on a national basis. We can affect something maybe perhaps locally or in a community, but to do it nationally is very, very tough. But he could address her individual problem because she has another chain in her life that is a little bit easier for him. He has the power to deal with. We've seen the chains of slavery, of course, but also there's the chains of Satan in her life. Met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination, brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaimed you the way of salvation." The spirit of divination, much more easy to describe to us as fortune-telling. Even the text supports that. In Greek and Roman society, that was a gold mine. If there was even a whiff that someone could foretell the future, there was a lot of money to be made. And even in our culture today, we still have horoscopes, we have Ouija boards, we have fortune tellers, we have tarot cards, we have all these things that people still, some people snicker at them, but the reality is it's an industry that is filled with money, and people are desperate looking for any kind of omen or sign or prophecy of the future. That's how the Greek and Roman society was. And somehow or another, this young lady was providing some of that. Again, it was definitely tied to the demonic realm. Some of your scriptures where it says she had a spirit of divination, it may actually say she had a python spirit. That's because in the original literal language, this was a spirit of pythos. Apollos was the god of pythos, the god of Delphi in the Greek. That's where this spirit supposedly came from. It was derived from the god Apollos, and supposedly it was given her the power to foretell the future. In their history at this day and age, they would have understood that meant that this woman, as the demon began to work, she would move into a trance-like state. Literally, she would go catatonic, and the demon would speak through her and tell someone what was going to happen or try to answer their question. Now, let's be honest about demonic possession. It can and does still happen. I believe there's still demons alive and well in our world. And when it comes to predicting the future, I believe demons can give you the facade of that. The demons do not know the future. Only God knows the future. But demons can manipulate other people. Demons can manipulate certain events. Demons can communicate with other demons. And so they do have the possibility on a short-term level of trying to tell you what may or may not happen in someone's life. They can manipulate those things. And so she was probably doing some of that, not she, but the demon, and was doing a little bit of that, and it just drove up her demand. People really wanted to pay her owners to have access to her. But imagine her life. Slave girl, completely controlled by her owners. I'm under the influence of the demonic, at times literally going catatonic, being unaware of what's happening, enslaved by her human handlers. That's her life. And this thing that she was doing, this divination, was forbidden by God. Deuteronomy 18, there shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or daughter as an offering. I believe that's akin to abortion in our day and age. Anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. Any questions about how God feels about this? It's a pretty blunt text, isn't it? Okay, and I believe the principles of that text still hold well today. God is the one who controls the future. You don't need to go to a medium. You don't need to consort fortune tellers. You don't need to read your horoscope. Those things are forbidden by God, because what they do is they open up a portal to introduce you to the demonic realm. You have no need to go there, because we can trust God with our future. And so this demon is busy in the life of the city of Philippi, but when it meets Paul, it changes its tune, and I believe it begins to pursue a couple of new goals. It's not just manipulating people. It's not just controlling this woman. But so, the next thing we see is the change of Satan. They turn to begin to defile the messengers. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Now, a lot of people read this text and they go, well, what she's saying is technically true. It is technically true, but let me ask y'all a question. Any married people in the crowd? This is where the singles in our congregation, there's a lot of advantages to being single. Paul would say, hey, stay single. You can do a whole lot for ministry and for missions if you're single. Single people, you're off the hook for a moment, okay? You can relax. Anybody married in the room? Men, any of your wives ever ask you, hey, honey, how do I look? Anybody ever get that question? How many of y'all have figured out that is a trap? Okay? Is it always in your best interest, men, to answer that question completely honestly? Anybody with me? You know where I'm going here? Just because something is true does not always mean it's helpful. Y'all follow me? Well, maybe you don't. Maybe you do. I have a feeling most of you do. Sometimes, just because something is true, it doesn't mean it's the right thing or it's... I'm not telling you to lie. I'm just telling you, you have to learn sometimes in marriage not to say everything just because it's true. In this text, do you really think a demon wants to compliment the Apostle Paul's ministry? Do you think the demon's trying to help Paul? No, just because what's being said is technically true, this is not intended to help. It's intended to hinder, because here's the reality. The demon is trying to make the people in Philippi feel as if the demonic and the Apostle Paul are on the same team, that they're connected in some form or fashion, that Apollos has something to do with Paul. That's what's happening as this demon-possessed girl is following Paul around, continuing to proclaim this. They're trying to attach themselves to his ministry. The world at times, through Satan's control, I believe, wants to make it look as if our church is on the same team with a bunch of other organizations in our community. Now, there's times where we can partner, but we have to be very careful. There's a group of ministers in our community that I'm a part of. And a while back, they sent an email out saying, we need to have a discussion about whether or not we're still a religious group. And my response back was, take me off the thread, because if we're not a religious group, I have no reason to be a part of a group of ministers. What's the point? We're going to talk about bike trails and diabetes prevention. And I mean, and those aren't bad things, but ministers are supposed to talk about the gospel. Will anybody grant me that? That's our purpose. I don't want to be in league with a group of ministers who are only about social needs. If we can't agree on the gospel, we have nothing we can agree on. That same group wanted to have a meeting in this place, and the minister that they wanted to run that meeting prays to Mother Nature on a regular basis. Mother God. Sorry, I'm out. I don't want to be in partnership with that, because that it demeans the gospel when we do that. And that's the point of the demonic attempts in this arena. By defiling Paul, by connecting Apollos and Paul, they're defiling the messengers. But the ultimate goal is to defile the message, to begin to undermine the gospel. There are many people who are well-intentioned that do not believe Jesus Christ is the way. They do not believe he's been crucified and resurrected. They do not believe that his blood is sufficient to save, but they will tell you, because God is love, we should do good stuff. And they want to be in partner with churches like us. I will just tell you, I don't have time for that. I don't want to be associated with that. You can keep doing good things. That's fine. You're not going to hurt the community doing that. But I want to make sure that churches that believe and evidence the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we're very clear about who our real partners are. And that's what's happening in this text. This demon is trying to muddy the waters, one, so they can defile Paul's ministry, but more importantly, so they can defile the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and make it difficult. Because here's the reality, the world is often confused. The world doesn't do a good job of separating the demonic realm from the spiritual realm. The world doesn't see much difference between the idea of Jesus and a demon. That's why you have popular TV people calling Christians crazy. It's like some sort of mental illness that we pray to God. The world doesn't separate very well, so we have to be careful who our partners are. So we see the slave girl, but the good news is that's not the end of the story. We see the saving gospel next. Verse 18, and this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. Don't misunderstand that Paul has tremendous power here because of relationship with Christ. But we also want to put it in context. what he's doing, I believe he's doing because he has authority from God to do it, but also because he has a power, a pattern of behavior from God to do it. When Christ was in similar situations, look what happened. Mark 1:34, he healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. The demons knew who Jesus was, but Jesus basically says, I don't want you. You can't proclaim my name. I don't want to be associated with you. Luke 4:41, demons also came out of many crying, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. On both those occasions, the demons were proclaiming his identity, but for the same reasons that we've just discussed, he had no desire to appear to be in league with the demonic forces. He had come not to cater to them, not to participate with them. He had come to destroy them. 1 John 3:8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. We cannot be casual about our relationship with the demonic. Okay, there's no room for grayness in this kind of territory. And so Jesus made that plain. And again, I say this because the lost world has a very difficult time separating the supernatural or the demonic realm from the spiritual, from Jesus Christ. It's living in confusion. And so we have to be real careful about how we split things. This spirit is haunting Paul's steps, and he eventually reaches a place where he's had enough. So we see here the anger from the Apostle Paul. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed. Well, do you blame him? This would get a little bit old after a while. Now, what I love about the text is how measured Paul's response is, though. The original language, when it says greatly annoyed, says he was worked up or he was displeased, he was worn out. I think this would get old after a while, but we've got to understand something. He doesn't react immediately. She kept doing this for many days. He gave her a long leash. Now, why would Paul be patient in this situation? Why wouldn't he just the first day rebuke this demonic thing? I believe he's patient because of the slave girl. She has no future. She's in bondage to her owners. She has only been valuable. She's only been cared for because she's producing financial gain for them. I think Paul fully understands he has no power to free her from the bonds of slavery. He has the power to free her from the bonds of Satan, but when he does so, she becomes valueless to her owners. You understand? If she can't do divination, she's just another slave girl. And I think Paul gets that. And I believe Paul is very careful about what he doesn't want to react out of anger. He's going to be very measured in what he does, but he reaches a place where he can't deal with it anymore. He becomes greatly annoyed. He becomes worn out. He becomes weary. And even though this could potentially have harsh consequences for her, it's time for him to do something. What I believe happens is over a period of time that the evil around him begins to weigh him down. It begins to burden him. He is grieved by this evil. And it's opportunity to try to besmirch the gospel. Let me ask you, church, are you ever grieved by evil? I'm telling you, we should be, by the way. If you're not grieved by the abortion industry, we've got problems. If you're not grieved by the pornography industry, we've got problems. Because those industries prey upon, they literally destroy the lives of little children. They prey upon children and women. They take it. You can't say you're grieved by evil if you participate in the pornography industry because you're not grieved by it. You're a consumer. We should be grieved by evil. And there's so much, I believe in the context of this passage, sex trafficking is the most likely, it's so very similar. This young slave girl has been pulled from her home, wherever they got her from. She's been manipulated and used by these men. She's just a product, not a person. And our society does the very same thing. Literally, there are hundreds of thousands of little slave girls like this all around the globe. Maybe they're not of value because of their divination, but they are of value because they're female and they're being used physically and emotionally, and it should grieve us. Let me ask you, church, does it grieve us? Does it grieve us? I'm afraid what's happened in our culture is that we're like that frog that has been slowly boiled in the pot. The temperature has just kept going up and up and up by such a gradual turn that we've gotten to the place where it no longer bothers us. And I know it's often the attitude of the Christian is, well, you know, the evil, it never goes away. It just keeps coming and it keeps coming. It feels like we can never win. And that is true. When it comes to the gender politics being played, you do realize, you know, the church compromised, so to speak, on marriage. Well, just give them that. Well, they've won that. They've got that. Legally, that's happened. Guess what? They're still not going away. That's not enough. Now they want to say that everybody in this room has no right to claim to be male or female. And that's not enough. Ask our people who work in the school industries. They want to get to a place where you don't have the right to identify your child as being male or female. That's where we're going. You think we're never going to get there? Oh, I'm telling you, if we live long enough, we will get there. Partially because people like us sitting in this room, we're no longer grieved by evil. We've been worn down by it, and we would rather just sit to the side and keep our mouth shut and just let it win, because guess what? They never go away. Well, church, if we as the people of God are not going to have faith, endure, and work hard, then there's not many forces out there in our culture today holding back the forces of evil. If it's not us, who's it going to be? Paul says, I'm tired. I've had enough. And we see the authority he wields. I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. He could have done this the first day he met her. I believe he's trying to be compassionate. He's waiting until God has said it's time to act. And understand something. He doesn't act here on his own authority. He acts under the authority of Jesus Christ. You see that very clearly? Paul had no power in this realm that did not come through Jesus Christ. He waits for God to tell him to act. But understand something too, when it comes to the spiritual realm, if you're going to enter this realm, you better be ready to fight. Because it's not a kindly realm. You better be well armed. The old Southern phrase, it may not be politically correct anymore, but you don't bring a knife to a gunfight. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Don't go into the spiritual realm claiming to have some sort of power you don't have. You better make sure you're surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Paul, very plainly here, he's not going to use his name. He's not going to use his authority. He's going to use the name of Jesus Christ. And that's what he does here. And understand something. We don't make enough of this. I believe the scripture is very plain that the apostles were given particular power in this realm. Mark 3, Jesus said it. He appointed 12, whom he had also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and get this and have authority to cast out demons. The apostles were particularly given that authority. And Paul later on makes it plain that the same authority Christ gave to the apostles, he gave to him. 2 Corinthians 12:12, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. Basically, I did the same thing they did because God gave me the same authority. So I would argue that Paul had particular authority over the demonic. Now, I'm not telling you you're powerless, but does anybody in this room really think they have apostolic power when it comes to dealing with the demonic? See, I would argue if you think you do, you're crazy, okay? Now, again, you have power. We just sang the song about resurrection power. How many of y'all believe because Jesus Christ died and resurrected and we're a child of God, we have resurrection power? Theologically, we know that to be true. Now, what is that? Does that mean you can cast out demons willy-nilly? Does that mean you can cure diseases? Does that mean you can name it and claim it? What does that mean? Well, I think this passage helps us understand what that means. I would tell you this, when it comes to the demonic realm, again, we don't have the same power Paul had. But even he was smart enough not to enter this battle based upon his own authority. He understood it was all about Jesus. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That verse is not written to apostles. That verse is written to the church. So what's that mean spiritually? It means if you want to enter the demonic realm, you had better be submitted to God. Meaning what? Well, you better be prayed up. You better have tried to identify glaring areas of sin in your life and have repented of them. You better be walking under the authority of God before you move into this area. And it doesn't say you slap the devil upside the head. It doesn't say you use all this crazy battle terminology. It says resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's a little bit different than what a lot of demon slayers claim to be doing in our culture. Now, this is not the proper time to teach a course on demon slaying, but let me sum up for you what I'm getting at. First of all, when it comes to the demonic realm, we need to be willing to admit it exists. This is not a fairy tale. This is not made up. This is real, okay? The demonic realm is real. Secondly, we need to be very careful walking into the arena. If you think this is fun stuff, if you want to sign up for this, you're not reading the scriptures right, okay? You don't want to go there unless you have to. Third, we don't have apostolic authority. Fourth, we need to be submitted to God to enter into this realm. We need to understand the sentiment of James 4:7. We resist the devil, but we start that process by submitting ourselves to God. Well, what's that look like? Well, first of all, you need to understand that we're all enslaved to sin. So any demonic warfare we want to conduct, any entrance into this area you want to do, it has to start by being saved and redeemed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It starts with the gospel. If you do not know Jesus Christ personally, you are powerless in the demonic realm. You're a victim. You have no authority there. You have no freedom there. You have no power. You must know Jesus Christ. And then that would be the other takeaway. If you do know Jesus, when you enter into this realm, you do not enter based upon your own authority. You enter upon the authority and the power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You need to plead it. You need to beg for it. You need to be bathed under it, so to speak. You need to be under his lordship and his headship to have any sort of authority whatsoever. But don't misunderstand, we have been given what we would call resurrected power. The idea that God could work through any of us is an extraordinary thing. And in a spiritual sense, the enemy is a defeated enemy. We have no reason to be afraid in this realm. Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. When it comes to this realm, we have power. Not the same authority as Paul, but we do have power. Here's the problem, though. When we wield this power, when we enter into this realm and we see it in the life of Paul, that there's always a price to be paid. We see a savage grudge in this text. But when our owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, as we're going to see, they grew very, very angry. Now, the grudge here in this text is pretty predictable. We're going to see, we have seen very similar reactions in God's word when Simon the sorcerer, his power was dabbled with in Acts 8. In the case of Elymas back in Acts 13, we're going to see it again in the case of Demetrius the silversmith in Acts 19. The same thing happens in Mark chapter 5 when Jesus cast the demons out of the man and into the herd of swine. And the swine, they run off the cliff and they plunge to their death. You remember what that community did? Anybody? I'm not just making this story up. It's in the Bible. Anybody with me? What'd that community do? You got a man saved from the demonic. Demons have been cast out of him. He's normal, healthy, and whole. You got a herd of swine. The demons run into him. They go off the cliff and they die. What's the community do? They say, Jesus, you need to get out of town. Why? Because we really don't care about people getting saved and redeemed and set free. We care about our pork industry. These animals are worth something. That guy was a nobody. You say, well, that sounds extreme. Why are there laws in our culture to protect the abortion industry? Why do we have political catastrophe because there are people who want to defund Planned Parenthood? Why? Because it's very important for some people that we continue to kill babies so that we can put money in our pockets. I'm not being sarcastic, I'm being honest. Why are there more laws protecting the pornography industry than there are the little girls who are being abducted by it? Why? Because the little girl doesn't produce anything for the economy, but the porn industry is a multi-billion dollar industry that makes the world go round. You say, I think you're stretching it. No, I think I'm actually just teaching the text. Why do these men get mad? A little girl is delivered from the demonic, but her value to the local economy has been sacrificed. Money talks, and the lovers of money listen. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. You know what's going to happen in November of this year in the city of Russellville? You're going to have an opportunity to vote on whether or not you want our county to be wet. It's coming. It's already gone through. Newspaper won't report it yet. Nobody wants you to know. It's already going to be on the ballot. And I know, well, you know, the New Testament says, you know, you can drink. I'm not going to split hairs with you. Yes, social drinking is not banned under the word of God. But let me tell you something. When a county goes wet, there will be alcoholics. There will be destruction. There will be DWIs through the road. There will be all kinds of prices to be paid. But here's the reality. If you having a chance to have a cup of liquor is more valuable to you than someone dead on the roadside to a DWI, then go ahead and vote for it. You say, well, that sounds extreme. All it takes is one, doesn't it? One life, one alcoholic, one wife being beaten by her husband, one car accident. What does it cost? What price is enough to say, well, maybe we need to think morally here? What's the value? One person's life, herd of swine. One slave girl, spirit of divination, fortune telling, gold. What's the value? Say, I think you're I can't believe that. Well, you're going to also have the opportunity, you know, now we've got two ballot initiatives to try to authorize 8 different casinos in the state of Arkansas. The rumor is that they're going to probably combine. So literally it will be one amendment with 8 locations. Pope County's one of those because city officials have courted it. Some of the time, it depends on which day you find them, they'll say yes or no. But the reality is we know that they've been flying our mayor around in a helicopter looking at property. He's all in. Say, well, what's so wrong? You know, if people want to gamble, it's their business. You know what the largest per capita county in America is for bankruptcies? Shelby County, Tennessee. Because of Tunica. Why are people going bankrupt? Because they spend all their money at the casino. Say, well, what's it our business if they're going bankrupt? Because people who go bankrupt lose their homes, their cars, their businesses, their livelihood, their children have no means of putting food in their bellies. And then sometimes, you know what compulsive gamblers do? They gotta have money. So they steal things from other people in order to have money. They actually abduct kids. Yes, they do. And they sell them to the sex trade for money. You say, you're making all this up. I'm not making any of this up. It's statistically verified. Go do your research. You say, well, that won't ever happen in our community. I've had people tell me that. Well, we're going to build a casino and there won't be any prostitution. There won't be any alcoholism. There won't be, we can build it without that. They said that to me with a straight face. Randy Alcorn says this. Satan works on the assumption that every person has a price. Unfortunately, he is often right. Many people are willing to surrender themselves and their principles to whatever God will bring them the greatest short-term profit. Church, I'm telling you, if the people of God are not willing to say that one little slave girl has greater value than a whole cottage industry, we're part of the problem. If we're not willing to slay one man possessed by demons has more value than a herd of swine, we're part of the problem. Paul was done. He cast out the demon, but he got put in the crosshairs of their community when he did it. And it's going to happen. If this message, if any of the city leadership, you know, we've already been threatened, we've been bullied, we've had plenty of our share of harassment, that's fine. It's a price we must be willing to pay if we want to do the right thing the right way. But here's the reality. The almighty dollar talks and many, many people listen when it does. And that's what happens to Paul. We see the slander in this text. But when our owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them into the magistrates, now they seized them with no real justice behind this. They had no right to do any of this. They certainly didn't slow down to figure out whether or not they were Roman citizens, because it's way illegal once they figure that out. These men are Jews. They're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. Now think about that just for a moment. Is that actually true? It's a bold-faced lie, okay? Their Jewish identities have nothing to do with what they've just done. They were actually acting as Christians, weren't they? They cast out the demonic as believers in Jesus, being Jews, had nothing to do with it. But see, if you're a Jew, you're an easy target. Has been in every culture under the sun, basically. The Jews are always hated, so they slander them as Jews. They advocate customs that are not lawful as for us as Romans to accept or practice. Oh, you mean you have greater value for the money this little girl was producing than the fact that she was demon-possessed? That's really what they're saying. But so they slandering them. They're making up the accusation. They're stirring the pot. And the reality is this is just the way it works when people get in bed with the financial side of things. It was apparently illegal to do good for a young lady and free her from demonic bondage. The city was so dark. It was so falling. They couldn't even recognize them as Christians. They just slander them as Jews. And then we see the scourging in this text. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them, gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. There were no laws to protect the slave girl. There were no laws to protect Paul and Silas. There were plenty of laws to protect the value of this girl to her owners. So they throw them into prison. This is where, you know, some of you like to leave having learned something. Let me share something with you. Maybe this, anybody ever heard the phrase, getting your licks in? Raise, my grandma used that phrase, okay? I'm southernly colloquial, that's what I would say. So getting your licks in, this is where it comes from, is this text, by the way. These magistrates in Latin, they're known as lictors, and they love to use their rods and inflict many blows on people. So literally in the text, they're getting their licks in, and that's where our phrase and our current terminology, that's where it comes from, if you ever heard that phrase. These Paul and Silas, they got their licks in. They were beaten. They were beaten because they had freed this girl from bondage. Now, Paul wrote about this in 1 Thessalonians 2. He says, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. You want to know what resurrection power is? It's 1 Thessalonians 2:2. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, it's this story. As you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. They just kept preaching and teaching the gospel, even when beaten. Because see, here's the reality. Resurrection power does not eliminate all our suffering. Resurrection power helps us withstand and redeem suffering when it inevitably comes. That's resurrection power. And that's what Paul's talking about in this text. They beat us, they whipped us, they falsely accused us, they put us in jail, and that's where we finish. They did all that to us, and we didn't stop. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened them in the stocks. They put them where we would put Manson. They put them where we put serial killers and the worst murders. They put them in the inner dungeon, the place reserved for the worst, because, you know, I mean, they had cast a demon out of a little girl. They had ruined the local economy, for goodness sake. So they put them in there, and it wasn't enough just to put them in prison. They had to put shackles around their legs. So they put them in the stocks. But you can't have these men messing with businesses and pocketbooks. Now, it is worth asking why Paul and Silas did not assert their Roman citizenship. We don't know why they didn't do it at this point. None of this was lawful based upon that. Either they hadn't told the crowds for some reason, or they hadn't had time, or more likely they had tried and been shouted down. One way or the other, this is a serious miscarriage of justice. Brutal turn events for Paul and Silas, because they're whipped and beaten and thrown in jail. But what's their response? Well, we know their response. Philippians 1:12, Paul writes back to this church later on in life. He's not actually talking about the moment when the Philippian church was born. Oh, it was born in these days we're reading about. He's talking about the fact that he's under house arrest and he's headed to Caesar to be on trial. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, my suffering, my imprisonment, my shipwreck, all these things, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. That's resurrection power. Resurrection power has the ability to endure suffering, trusting God that it'll all work out for our good and his game. His gain. Resurrection power has the ability to do that. Anybody in here this morning going through a storm in life? This is what I'll tell you. We've learned this as a church staff. When the demonic realm gets busy, when it gets ugly, when it gets hot, here's the reality. God is going to do some good stuff. It always works that way. You just have to hunker down, keep your cool, keep your witness, walk in the Spirit. You have to keep doing the right thing the right way, because when the storm begins to rage, God always shows up. Resurrection power is what keeps us hanging in there when the storm comes. Now, without resurrection power, we're just victims, aren't we? We fold like cheap suits. We quit the first time it gets hard. When the enemy pushes back, we run. But with resurrection power, we stay in the fight. We hang in out. Don't misunderstand what I'm telling you. The world's broken. We don't always suffer because of the demonic realm. We don't always suffer because our own sin or the sin of someone else. This world we're in, it's broken. It's under the curse. It's not going to be redeemed until Christ comes back. So sometimes we just suffer. It's just the way it is. But what I'm telling you is, when it is the demonic realm, when it is something supernatural, when you're facing adversity because of who you are in Christ, here's the reality. You can tap into resurrection power if you'll just trust God. If you'll submit to him, resist the devil, the enemy will flee. It may not be today. It may not be tomorrow, but it may be next month. It may be next year. I can't give you the timetable, but what I'm telling you is, if you will just hang in there, God will show up. But he won't just show up to make your life easier. He will show up so that you might be a witness for him in a lost and dying world. That's when resurrection power kicks in. Are you willing to endure suffering, knowing that's the way the formula works? Now, church, if we're not, there's something wrong with us. If we're not willing to see this slave girl as a victim, not as a money producer, we've got a problem. This morning you have an opportunity to stand and respond to God. I don't know what it is that, maybe it's nothing you've been convicted about, but if the Lord has spoken to you, whatever it is that you need to change, whatever it is you need to flee, whatever it needs you need to withstand, let's do it in the spirit that brings glory to God. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, now is the time to respond. Let's stand and let's respond to him.